Will you turn with me, please, to this passage in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17. The most famous event in the life of David the shepherd boy. Even those who know very little about the Bible know this story. There's so much in it, it couldn't be dealt with in just one sermon in any great detail. But there are some spiritual lessons to be learned from it. And I believe it would profit us to have a wee look at this portion today. The first thing I would have you notice is this. The background to the conflict. The first three verses of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel tell us something about this. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. They had come to contend and to attack Israel. It happened according to the word now at a particular time. Chapter 16 and verse 23 says, "It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And the evil spirit departed from him." You see, King Saul, friend, was having serious spiritual problems. And I can tell you this, your enemy, the devil, knows the best time to launch an attack. When you're down, whether it's in spiritual depression, financial trouble, family problems, church rows, whatever it is, when you're down, it's now that the devil will attack. And this man, King Saul, he had broken communion with both Samuel, the Lord's prophet, and with God. You see, there was no sound leadership. And that's the time the enemy will come. He never lets up. He's a constant thorn. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 52 tells us there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him unto him. He needed people with the strength to fight the battle, because he had lost that strength by and large. When the enemy is defeated, as he was on occasions here, he'll still come back. Let me give you a perfect example of that in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke's Gospel chapter 4, the Bible tells us there in verse 13, after the temptations, you'll recall those temptations in the wilderness. It says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, listen to it, for a season. It's not a full stop after temptation, it's a comma. He wasn't going to give up, friends. He's not going to give up on you and me either. They had known two major defeats, yet they came back again. And the place where they were in conflict was very interesting, where David and this man met, this giant of a man. David's home at Bethlehem is only 10 or 15 miles away from Gath, where Goliath lived. There's a wee lesson there, isn't there, about defending your homeland. Don't let the enemy just... There wasn't much distance between France that Hitler had conquered and Britain Hitler wanted to conquer. And it was right and it was proper that our nation as a whole went to war. There's such a thing, folks, as a just war. The first one ever fought in the Bible was fought by Abraham when he took 400 men to rescue Lot. It was a war, yes, but it was a just war. There are many wars that are not just, but these were. And this war here, certainly, there was conflict, there were problems, but they had to do what was right. Chapter 17 in the chapter we read reminds us in verse 3 that the Philistines stood in a mountain on the one side, Israel stood in a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. Two armies could see each other, and they could see down into the valley where this great conflict was going to take place. They would all see it, and they would know without doubt who the winner would be, because the winner would be still standing in the valley. And that's the way God planned it. That's the way God ordered it. You see, the Lord is in control. All things that take place isn't an accident. It's purposed and planned from all eternity. Don't you worry about the future. If your faith is in the God of the future, it will be well with you. The background of the conflict. Have we looked then at their barbarian with the challenge? This mighty man called Goliath. Think of his ancestry. We're told in verse 4 that he was out of the camp of the Philistines and he was from a place called Gath. Way back in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. I want to just get the context for you. Chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. Verse 28 says this. The people will be strong and that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak was a family of giants, men that were much bigger than normal human beings, the sons of Anak. And Israel, you see, when they had the chance, failed to destroy them. In the book of Joshua, again, just to be sure of getting the thing right, in the book of Joshua chapter 11, let me just read it, Joshua. Joshua chapter 11, I'm looking there at verse 22. There was none of the Anakims, there's those boys again, left in the land of the children of Israel, only in Gaza, Gath, and in Ashdod they remain. So they didn't get rid of them all, you see. Folks, it's almost impossible to destroy all your enemies. Until Jesus comes, the devil will be active. His children, his disciples, his friends, his followers, they will still maintain their battle against us. Then the battle is the Lord's, you see. Israel failed to destroy them. And years later, in the form of Goliath of Gath, they appear again. What a lesson for us. What a lesson. That's his ancestry, or a word about it. Then there was his advantage, you know. I don't know what size the tallest man you ever seen was. There was a guy in America, not sure, can't remember his name, it was maybe Ladlow or something like that. He was 8'1" or something. Another man in China was very tall, but they were very thin and weak-looking individuals. This man, there is a dispute, Matthew Henry, the great commentator, he believed that Goliath was 11'4". Well, I don't think that's right. Who am I to argue with Matthew Henry? But according to the size of the cubit in verse 4, 6 cubits in a span. That made Goliath about 9 feet 9 inches tall. Now, he was a big man. If he came through that, well, he couldn't come through that door without hunkering down, but if he stood at the front of the church, he's massive. You think of me with another 3'9", plus about another 15 stone. That's some size of a man. He had every advantage. How could a wee stripling of a youth beat such a giant as this? On a human level, beloved, this is no contest. No contest at all. Then think of his armor. Someone said of Goliath, he was like a walking tank. It said he had a coat of mail on. It tells us that what it was, armed with a coat of mail, about 5,000 shekels of brass. I tried to research it and find out what that was. That's almost 14 stone weight. That's just the coat of mail he had on him. What a figure he must have cut when he appeared in the valley. But you know, folks, all the enemy has is the armor of government. They have their laws, which some of them are going to enact tomorrow. But we have more than that. We have the God of Israel. Just as David had, facing this impossible task. And it was an impossible task. But he faced it for all that. Then you see something there about his, not only his ancestry, his advantage, his armor, his arrogance. Verse 8 and 9, look at it in the chapter. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. He's saying to him, if you beat me, you beat all. That was a lie. His arrogance wouldn't even permit him to believe or conceive in his mind that anybody was going to beat him. They wouldn't do this. You see, the devil is a liar from the beginning. He can promise you much. Folks, he'll give you nothing. Young people, let me tell you, and I was young once, I know. The devil will promise you much. Young people have said many times, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I live it in the world and all of that. I want to try all these things. And then, at the end, I'll get right with God. That's been the attitude of so many. But that hardly ever comes about, you know. Young people need to be careful. Don't give yourself to the devil and his whims in your youth. Be like Joseph. Resist him, and he'll flee from you. In verse 26, the latter part of it, David says he's defying the armies of the living God. That's, you see, what his problem was. Verse 45, David speaking to this Philistine says, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. It's not me you're fighting, Goliath. It's not Israel's army you're fighting. It's Jehovah. And you can't beat God. That's it. But to defy the armies of Israel is defying God. Think about that. Touch not mine anointed, says the Lord. Do my prophets no harm. When Christ met with Saul of Tarsus, he said to Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul didn't even know who he was at that moment. Who art thou, Lord? You see, as Saul persecuted the church, he persecuted Christ. And as Goliath persecuted, cursed, and blasphemed the army of Israel, he was doing it to God himself. And I want you to know you can't do that. Oh, you can't do that. What an arrogant man he was. And he never let up in this fight, you know. In verse 16, we're told, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Every morning, every night, for over a month, this giant appeared, challenging the people of God, the armies of Israel. You know, 40 in Scripture speaks of testing, probation, time of testing you. And of course, Saul, you see, had no answer. The men of Israel, verse 25, said, have you seen this man? Surely to defy Israel as he come up. It shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Saul would have done anything to get Goliath beaten, but he couldn't. He offered his daughter, his wealth, everything. But he didn't know what to do. Saul had no answer because he'd lost communion with God, you see. That's why he had no answer. In the Lord's work, people resort to gimmicks, carnal things, when the spiritual doesn't seem to be enough. You see, we live in a day when the attitude is this. If you're just going to preach and sing hymns of worship, old hymns of worship, you're going to get nobody in. Young people are not going to come. It might have been the way in days past that the preaching drew them, but not now. No, we've got to have innovation. We've got to do new things. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Do miracles. And you'll get them in. Well, you might get people in, but I tell you, you'll not get the blessing of God in when you do anything that's contrary to revealed truth. It pleases God, beloved, listen to it. It pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save all that believe. The day the free church sets preaching to the side, leaves it off, it's the day we are finished completely. The preaching has got to be prominent and preeminent and to the fore. That's the God-ordained method. The gimmicks may work for a time, but then they'll stop. And then finally in this point, there's his effect in Israel. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Perfect love, saith the book, casteth out fear. But these men were terrified because love had left, you see. God was no longer in the midst. Sin brings fear. The wonderful book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 1. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Think of David. Righteous David. Bold as a lion. Not Saul in the army. There's a problem with sin in the camp. And there's a problem with sight in the camp. You see, these people couldn't see God. They could only see Goliath. The background of the conflict. The barbarian with the challenge. There's the boy with the cause. Verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? One of the greatest sermons I ever heard was preached by S.B. Cook. It was a sermon in defense of the stand and the witness. of the Free Presbyterian Church against ecumenism, Romanism, and the World Council of Churches. This was his text. Is there not a cause? My, there's a cause, all right. Why does the Free Church exist? There's a cause. There's a great enemy out there, and we need to fight and stand against and battle. And we'll only do that with the Lord with us. If he's not with us, we'll fail. In verses 12 to 15, we may not get all the time to read all this, but you'll read something about the pedigree of David. He was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, who had eight, the man Jesse had eight sons. And he tells us something about them. He had a good pedigree, hadn't he? Good background. You know what Paul tells us there in the first book of Corinthians? Every time I read those verses, it thrills my soul. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things to confound the things which are mighty. Base things and things which are despised hath God chosen. Things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh man, that should thrill your soul. You're not an intellectual. I'm glad to know that. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what you need in this fight. You need to be a righteous man as bold, or a righteous woman as bold as a lion. His pedigree. His position, verse 15 tells us. He was feeding his father's sheep. He was only a shepherd, that's all he was. But isn't that wonderful? Because that's what God calls Jesus. The chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. But he is a shepherd. David would have been proud of the title. People talk of the pastor being the under-shepherd of the flock as a lovely title. He was just a shepherd. He took the lowly position. He showed great humility. He was in Saul's palace, but now he's back in the fields. And there's no complaint from David. Solomon says in the Proverbs, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. And David was humble. Jesse says to him in verse 17 of the chapter, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, these 10 loaves, and run to the camp. He was quite happy to do that. And of course, in the providence of God, it was no accident to send David. Just a small task. What's hard about taking a lunch to your brothers? Nothing. But look what it led to, folks. Verse 17 reminds us that David was to run to the camp. There's zeal, dedication, enthusiasm. But there was a danger in doing this because this is a military camp of their enemies that he's going towards. This is the site of a battle. David's running to get there to sustain his brothers. Everything he was told in verse 20, he did. He rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. And then something stirred in David, you know. In verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is he? He's a giant. He's just a grasshopper. He's just a worm. Now, the criticism that David heard Eliab in verse 28, his anger was unleashed against David. Isn't it true that sometimes your greatest opposition, your biggest trial, comes from brethren and sisters? Paul gives a list of things he had to face. And one of the things was false brethren. And I believe that that's the thing that hurt him the most. Maybe more than all the torture and punishment and problems he faced physically. False brethren. Ah, but David stood true. David, you see, is a man of courage. A man of courage. There's so much more here, but let me just finish very quickly with this. The battle and its consequences. In verse 40 of the chapter, he took a staff, 5 stones, his sling, and he drew near to the Philistine. I like that. He drew near. He didn't run away, you know. I think if I seen a man that side coming at me with a spear was bigger than me, I would be away. But no. Verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. 3 times we read that David ran. No one else in Israel would fight him. But in verse 37 you see David saying, "The Lord will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." So in verse 17 he ran to the camp. In verse 22 he ran to his brothers. And in verse 48 he runs to Goliath. He's doing the work of God speedily. The king's business requireth haste. Old Goliath looked about him in verse 42. That expression, looked about, is one Hebrew word. It means to scan, to look at intently. He just looked right at David. There's David's reaction, or Goliath's reaction, and David's response, and the strangeness of the weapon that was used. But folks, what a great victory was wrought. May the Lord encourage us and bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.